great work in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
A little nervous today. Because if you know that scripture and you read the title of the sermon, you know that today's sermon is on marriage. And knowing that there are many of you in the congregation who've been married longer than I've been walking on the planet, I do come at this with a little bit of trepidation. And some of you might be looking at me going, oh, the young guy's going to preach on marriage. Well, this ought to be good. And I began to look at this scripture, and the first part of it is the instructions to the wives, right? And I thought, oh, I could do that, but then I thought, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to start with the husbands. You know, when you get married, there's lots of great marital advice out there, right? Everybody's got a lot of great marital advice. It's, you know, oh, you got to communicate, right? Or you know, everything's got to be 50-50. It's a two-way street. Don't ever go to bed angry. As a matter of fact, I did a Google search this week on, you know, keys to successful marriage. And I found articles like 8 keys to a successful marriage, 12 keys to a successful marriage, 15, 10 keys to a successful marriage. But you know what they all had in common? Just about every single one of those articles contained absolutely zero information from the Bible, the book in which God ordains marriage. And these articles have nothing from it. But God, in His infinite wisdom, gives us a lot of information in the Bible about marriage and how to be successful in that relationship. But here's the thing. A, we got to go find it. B, we have to read it. And C, we have to be willing to obey it. And oftentimes that runs counter to our culture and our inclinations. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in the passage that Scott just read, there are in fact 2 sections. The first section is instructions for the wives, and the last verse is instructions for the husbands. And if you look at that, I will readily admit to you that over throughout the course of Christian history, these verses have been misconstrued in order to give horrible information to married couples. Like in the very first verse of this chapter, Peter says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And you know, ladies, in the Greek, that means to, you know, love, honor, and fetch, right? As a matter of fact, Peter gives the wives 6 verses of information, laying out in detail, in gentle prose, the information he'd like to give to them about their conduct within marriage. But for the husbands, yeah, we get 1. Not only do we only get 1 verse, we get 1 sentence of information. Just boil it down, right? Joe Friday, just give me the facts, man. That's all. We're good. I like the English Standard Version of this verse, and it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It is admittedly a power bar of information. And if you know me, I don't like power bars. They're like chocolate-covered cardboard. I prefer ding-dongs and ho-hos. So let's break this down into some digestible parts, okay? Let's break this down to some more digestible parts. And I found 6 pieces of information within just this one tiny sentence. And if you are inclined to take notes, this would be a good time to do that. The very first word of this passage of Scripture is likewise. You know, as guys, we go to read the Bible, we're like, wives, okay, no. Husbands, yeah, that's me. No. Likewise means go back. It means in the same way. Or, hey, by the way, this also applies to you, gentlemen. Likewise, husbands means you're to submit to your wives. It means that you're to be gentle and kind in spirit. It means that you need to let your inner beauty shine through as well. You're to be submissive to your wife in the same way that Paul says that the wives are to be submitted to their own husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wife. Another translation says to conduct your lives. Live with your wife. It means you're to be together. You're not to have separate accounts. You're not to have separate vacations. You're not supposed to have separated bedrooms and all the separate stuff that a lot of modern marriages are doing. That's not the way that this is supposed to go. And that's what Peter's saying is not that, oh, we can't have a boys' golfing weekend or we can't have a girls' night out. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you're to live your lives together. Live with your wife. Conduct your life together. It also means you're not to be a go along with the flow. You're to be an active participant in your marriage. Huh? What does that mean to be an active participant? Well, let me ask you, gentlemen, when's the last time that you went out and you actively planned something for your wife? When's the last time she came home and you'd already cleaned up the house or had dinner ready for her when she came home? When's the last time you said, you know what, honey, you take a little rest and relaxation. I will bathe and beat the kids and get them to bed. All right? When's the last time you did that? It also means to spend time with your wife. And we all know this. If you're married and you have kids, you know how this works. You get married and it's great. And then the kids come along and chaos happens. Right? You've got recitals here, you got the tournament over there, we got a cantata over here, we've got stuff going on 24/7, and then you look in the mirror and years have gone by, you're like, I don't remember the last time we got to go out to dinner together. We used to go out and have a great time, and we just spent alone time together. You need to get alone time with your wife. And you need to make sure that can happen. Don't leave it up to your wife to do that. You need to make sure that happens. Live with your wife. Get some alone time, 5, 10, 15 minutes a night. That's all it takes. Not in front of the TV or the iPad. It means spend time face to face with your wife. If it's possible, you need to get a day, one night a month, to go out on a date. We have a family in our church that we swap kids with once a month. They send all of their kids to our house, and we entertain them and feed them and load them up with sugar and send them home. And then the next month, we send our kids to their house, and they feed them and load them up with sugar, and they send them home. But we get to go out to dinner together, Carrie and I do. And we get to ask for a table for two, which is just awesome. And we don't have to ask for a kids menu, and we can just sit there and just talk over dinner, and it's just fantastic. And a couple of times a year, you need to get the kids away, send them to a babysitter, grandma, grandpa, somebody, and you need to get away for a weekend. A couple times a year, if it's possible. Get away. I mean, make sure they're taken care of. You know, tie a stake around their neck, let dog play with them for a couple hours. I don't care what it is. But you need to get away from your children. We love our kids. How many of you love your kids? That's all the hands in the church, right? How many doesn't? Anybody doesn't love their kids? All right, so look, we love our children, but to be successful in marriage, to keep your marriage alive, you need to spend time with the woman that you married because you wanted to spend time with her. You need to schedule it up. And the last point on this, gentlemen, you need to know when your anniversary is. I'm not kidding. I've actually met guys like, I don't know. Like, really? It's the most significant event in your life, and you don't know when it happened, listen, guys, there's minimum two pieces of information that you need to know. Minimum. You need to know the date and the number of years. Those are the minimum, okay? And it doesn't have to be a big production, but you don't want to wake up on the morning of your anniversary and your wife goes, honey, happy anniversary, I love you. Happy anniversary to you too. How many years have we been married again? That's an instant killer right there. That is not good, okay? Not good. Husbands, live with your wives. Conduct your life. Be an active participant in your marriage. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. You need to know your wife. You need to get your PhD in all things her. You need to know everything there is to know about her. If you're 15 years into marriage and somebody says, what's her favorite color? And you go, I think it's blue. That's not the right answer. The right answer is, oh, it's this. What's your favorite color? What kind of shoes does she like? What does she like to wear? Do you know what her size is? If you went to had to buy a dress for her, I would not do that because Carrie doesn't like it. But if you had to go out and buy a dress for her, would you be able to get it in the right size? It's somewhere between 1 and 12. I don't know. Know your wife. I'll give you an illustration about love languages. And if you don't know what a love language is, get the book. It will change every relationship in your life. Get it, read it, you know. Valentine's Day, I hate. Now that stems from a scarring incident in sixth grade that we won't go over now. But Valentine's Day for me, I don't like Valentine's Day. I never have, really. But here are the things I'm not allowed to get Carrie for Valentine's Day. All right, you ready for this? I'm not allowed to get candy, jewelry, flowers, or any surprises. It sucks for me. It's terrible. But I know my wife's love languages. They are personal time and acts of service. Those are her love languages. Those are the ways that she feels love. She doesn't get love from gifts. Although there was one time I got her a gift and I got it right. It was back in 2002. Now, on February 11th, 2001, and many of you will remember this, the city of Pittsburgh and Allegheny County decided they would implode Three River Stadium. I can see the tears are starting to well up already. And they decided to start selling off pieces, parts of Three River Stadium, you know, the seats and the benches and the AstroTurf. How many of you actually have a piece of Three River Stadium somewhere? Okay, Cindy does. Okay. All right. So I decided, I was a newlywed at that time, I decided we'd go onto this new website called eBay and we would get a piece of the AstroTurf from Three River Stadium because I know my wife is a huge Steelers fan. I'm like, this would be kind of cool. So go on, I get it, and I get a postcard, and I take the piece of AstroTurf and the postcard down to a framer there in Cincinnati where we lived, and I said, listen, I want to get this framed for my wife, da da da. And he goes, oh, that's really, really cool. He goes, and you know what? He goes, we know how to make the Steelers logo out of the matting material so we could put the Steelers logo, you know, with the stadium and the AstroTurf all together. I'm like, oh, that's really, really cool. I said, how much does that cost? And he goes, well, I'll tell you what. He goes, if you let me have half of that AstroTurf, and it was like a big piece, if you let me have half of it, I'll do it for free. I'm like, sold. I'm done. We're good. Right? So I get it, and it's beautiful. I wrap it up, and I told Annette, a coworker, a mentor of mine, I told her, I said, this is what I got her. And she goes, you either have a home run or you're divorced. There's no in-between on a gift like this. Right? There's no in-between. Right? So I take it home, pretty confident in myself. I take it home. I give it to Carrie. She unwraps it. She's like, wow, this is awesome. I love it. And how much did this cost? And I said, you're going to love this part even better. It was free. What? Really? Yeah. I think she liked the fact that I got it framed for free better than she liked the AstroTurf. Listen, gentlemen, know your wife. You need to know how she operates. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her. Gentlemen, you need to respect your wife. Because God's given her skills, yo, that he hasn't given to you. I've been to men's conferences before, And one of the favorite things they do at a men's conference, they love to go, gentlemen, you need to take control of your checkbook and you pay the bills and you make sure that everything is balanced and you this and you that. And I said, and you don't know my wife. And you don't know me. Because when it comes to a budgeting and accounting, I'm actually pretty good. I can handle a $3 million budget of a company. But when it comes to my personal checkbook, I'm a disaster. My wife, however, is a genius when it comes to personal finance. Any of you having issues with that, go see Carrie. She's really, really good. But it would be dishonoring for me to come home and lay down the law and say, I'm going to handle the checkbook, when a month later it would be an absolute disaster. She's got to clean it up anyway. You need to respect your wife because God has given her skills that He hasn't given you. And it would be dishonoring for you to lord over her with that when it's a gift that she's been given. You need to respect your wife's opinion, and you need to respect her skills, because when it comes to the children, she sees things that you don't see. You see, the women, the wives, the mothers, this is beautiful, they are the ones that kid-proof the house. They're the ones that make sure the electrical cords are, you know, not there, and everything is childproof, and everything is accommodated. Men are vaguely aware of small people running around the house. You need to respect the opinion of your wife because God has given her to you as a helper. Genesis chapter 2. He's giving you a helper. Showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. And we're going to stop right here. I've watched my wife give birth to children twice. And let me tell you, she's not weak. Women are not weak. As the weaker vessel, what Peter is saying here, the word used for vessel is the same word we use as a jar, as a clay. What Peter is saying is that women, as a general rule, do not have the physical stature, the physical strength of men. Now, y'all wouldn't want to get in a ring with Ronda Rousey, but what I'm saying is that, guys, you're to protect your wife. You're to honor her as the weaker vessel. You know that thing that goes bump in the night, and you and your wife sit up in bed and go, what was that? And you go, honey, I'll go check it this time. No, you go check it this time and every other time that bump in the night happens. Protect your wife. You need to make sure that you are not ever going to intimidate your wife. You should never, ever stare down your wife, shout down your wife, or strike your wife. Ever. That's God's little girl, and I don't think I would want to make God angry with that. You're also to honor her fear. See, women as the weaker vessel, they have a lower threshold of fear than we do as men. I mean, stuff just brushes right past us. We're like, what are you talking? What are you afraid of? Like, wait, what? I listen to sports radio shows all the time, and one of the guys I listened to, he used to live in Connecticut, and he said his wife came to him one day. She said, you know, I don't like going to downtown Hartford. I don't like it. I don't feel safe there. And he's like, what are you talking about? It's Hartford. And he said that she took him to downtown Hartford, And she stood him in the street and she said, look around you. These streets are cobblestone and I'm wearing heels. There aren't many street lights here. The streets are dark and they're narrow with lots of doorways. I don't feel safe here. And he said, you know what? He says, it began to open my eyes to how my wife sees the world. Because as a man at 6'2", 200 pounds, he said, I don't see these things. She does. She fears things that just brush right past you. And you need to honor that. And what about your driving? Does your wife sit there and hold the door handle the whole time you're driving? Is she, stop, 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 stop. That car stopped. You're following too close. Oh my gosh, you're going to kill us. Would you stop bothering me about my driving? No. Until you change it. Because as the passenger in the car, you are helpless. You are completely dependent upon the driver. You need to honor that fear in her. You need to honor her. You need to respect her. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel, since you are heirs with her in the grace of life. You are equal with your wife. Now, biblically speaking, the husband is the head of the household. But you are one flesh, biblically speaking, and you stand together, side by side, not one in front of the other. You stand side by side in front of God. You are, in fact, equal in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Those of you who have daughters, how would you react to somebody who treated your daughter the way you treat your wife? How would you respond to that person? Or let me put it another way. Can you, with the way that you know you treat your wife, can you stand in front of God and pray with a clear conscience? Why would God listen to you if you can't do one sentence of instructions? One sentence. That's all we get, right there. One time. If you can't do that, why would God want to listen to you? The principles of love, adoration, discernment, grace, temperance, peace, those are given to us by the Holy Spirit through our relationship with Jesus Christ. These are the principles that Peter is talking about in this one sentence of instruction he's given to us as husbands. Just one. And it's a stern warning. Marriage is serious. Jesus is most often referred to as the Christ and the bridegroom. The church is most often referred to as the body, but also as the bride. Marriage is serious, and oftentimes we don't take it as serious as it should be. And I will tell you that if you're not married and you're engaged or you'd like to be married someday, this is one of those things you should just write it down. Marriage, it's not easy. I'll tell you, it's not always fun. But it is the most rewarding and beautiful relationship you will ever have outside of that with Jesus Christ. And this one verse outlines what we as husbands, is what we have to do. Do your job. This is your job in marriage. In a moment, we're going to sing our closing hymn. And I want to invite you, husbands, if this has struck a nerve with you, if this has caused you to think, oh no, I royally messed this up, I want to invite you. This is where we pray. This is where we do business with God. I will be here to pray with you, and Scott will be here to pray with you as well. The time for the sharp elbows is over with. Take your spouse by the hand. You pray with them, and you pray over them, because this can change your marriage. If you've not been doing this, you do it now, because it can change your marriage. If you'd like to become a member of this church, if you want to become a part of this body, the first part of our membership process is to come down this aisle and let us know, I want to be part of that. And through your relationship with Jesus Christ, these things are determined. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to be part of that, then I invite you to come. Let's stand together and let's sing our closing hymn.